I'm not going to take you to a specific verse today. I'm going to take you to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to work our way through some scriptures today. I'll give you my title up front, and then we'll work through some scriptures as I preach. But I want to speak to you on this subject. The pitcher has to be broken. The pitcher has to be broken. We're going to start in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 6. So this is starting with Paul in Acts chapter 16. If you want to go ahead and go to verse 6. So kind of setting this stage, Paul has had a lot of success through ministry and missionary journeys, and he was wanting to go into Asia, but the Holy Ghost forbid him to go to Asia. Timotheus is who it's mentioned here in the first couple of verses of this chapter, who is Timothy that we would know later, is introduced into Paul's life, and that's kind of where we're at. So we're going to start here at verse number 6, and if you'll let me lay a little bit of foundation, we'll get where I want to go. It says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they wanted to go into Bithynia. We won't be taking any tests on these names. I would fail as well. But the Spirit suffered them not. They wanted to go to Asia. He said, no, don't go there. They wanted to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit said, no, don't go there. So verse 8, and so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. This is his journey. In verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So he's had doors closed that he was trying to get through, and now a door is open that he wasn't even trying to go through. So two times the Spirit said no to Asia, said no to Bithynia, and now he's having a dream and a vision. And he wasn't trying to go to Macedonia, but in his vision, he was asked to come over here and help us. And so, verse 10 says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. It was an open door. I do believe that there are some times that we overcomplicate the will of God. We try to fight against things that are not meant to be fought against. I believe that if you're asking for the will of God and a door is open, you walk through that door until that door is closed. When God chooses to close the door, you look for another open door. But in this case, Paul is telling us, when I had this vision, it opened this door that I didn't even realize was there. So we have gathered that the Lord wants us to preach the gospel to them. So verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to, Samothracia. Does that work for everybody? And the next day to Neapolis. I think those are the hardest ones behind us. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that port of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. So they get to Philippi. Philippi is the chief city or the capital of that area of Macedonia. And this is where they felt like God wanted them to go. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. There were people that were gathering there to have prayer. And they noticed that as they came into the city, which makes us believe that there were already some believers there. And so there was prayer that was going to be made by the river. And so they went down to the riverside. And we sat down and we spake unto the women which resorted thither, or they came to the river. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened. We know that there was already some converts there, she being one of the chief ones. In fact, she would play a major role in the New Testament church. Okay, so whose heart the Lord had opened, and that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Verse 15, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Just a few more verses here. Verse 16, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her master as much gain by soothsaying. So setting the scene here, they've been there for a while already, and they're going for prayer, and this lady begins to follow them, and this lady is possessed with a spirit of divination, which means she's telling people's fortunes for a living, and she's giving the money to these people that were her masters. And so going on to verse 17, it says, the same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us unto the way of salvation, which seemed to be a helpful thing. She's proclaiming who they are. She's proclaiming the greatness of them. These men are servants of the Most High God. They show us the way unto salvation. So Paul ignores her for some time. Verse 18 says she does this many days. She does it many days. But Paul, being grieved, or something that stirred in his spirit, on this day he turns around and he says to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. Now, I'm careful here because there are times, I think sometimes we overhype spiritual things and we give credit to the devil for a lot of things that he has no idea about. We give him permission to be in charge of things. But there are still, this is a spiritual warfare that we fight. We're very plain. There are still spiritual things that we fight against. Not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, rulers of darkness in high places. Those are real things. Okay, when this just as it happened in the New Testament here in the book of Luke, it also can happen today. That's why we have to be careful about what we allow into our spirits, what we allow into our homes, what we allow into our families. We've got to be guardians of gatekeepers of those things because this is a spiritual battle. And so this lady was dealing with a spirit, and Paul finally turns to her and he casts the spirit out. Should be an awesome thing. Verse 19. But when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, their way of making a living, now all of a sudden she can't tell anybody what's going to happen. She has no soothsaying ability that she had received from that spirit. When they saw that their money was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and they drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, and saying, these men, being Jews, they exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs. They're trying to make a case against them. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, because we're Romans and they're Jews. Verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and they commanded to beat them. Verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Think about this. What did they do that was wrong? They followed the leading of the Holy Ghost. They went to where they were supposed to go. They begin to have Bible studies. They begin to have new converts. They cast out an unclean spirit out of a woman. All of these are good things, and I think would have the approval of God upon them. So what happened? They messed with the wrong girl. Now these masters, these people that were wanting money from her, they don't want to. They were using her. They weren't worried about her well-being. They were worried about their pocketbook. Which, by the way, money drives a lot of that stuff. That's why the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money that's the root of evil. It's the love of money. It's the unquenchable thirst for money. That's the root of all evil. And so that's where they were coming from. They had dried up the well that they were pulling their pocketbook out of. And so they bring them against the magistrates, and they beat them, and they cast them into prison. Verse 24, and the jailer, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made fast their feet fast in stocks. So let's stop there for a moment. Paul, Silas, this group, they were wanting revival. They were doing what they felt like they had to do. They were following the leading of the Holy Ghost, being obedient to what God was leading them to do. They brought deliverance to a woman. But because of that, they were arrested and they were beaten and they were wounded and they were put in prison. Their feet put in stocks and bonds. What would you respond with? What would I respond with? What would my response be to that? If that were me, if I were being obedient to the will of God, and I knew I was following the will of God, and I was doing the right things, and yet I find myself wounded and in prison, what would I do? What would be my response? What would be yours today? Verse 25 tells us that their response was this. They prayed. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What was their response to being unlawfully or unjustly put into prison? What was their response to being wounded? They prayed. That's a pretty good response to being wounded. That's a good thing to do when you're hurt. Because what we like to do is we like to get even when we're hurt. When we get wounded, we want to tell them that they're wrong. We want them to understand that they were the ones that were wrong and we were the ones that were in the right. When we're wounded, we want to set the record straight, and we want retribution when we're hurt. That's what we want. Paul and Silas prayed. Let me deviate a little bit from my notes today to just drop this in here today. When you're wounded, because it will happen. When you receive some kind of hurt in your life, because it will happen. What's your response to that? It needs to be prayer. But I fear many times our response to that is what our flesh drives. Our response is what our flesh wants. Well, I want to be proven right. I want to be vindicated. I want somebody to suffer like I suffered. I want them to receive what I received. Our first response has got to be prayer. Our first response to, it doesn't matter if it's somebody outside the church or inside the church or in my family or out of my family. When I receive a wound in my spirit, the only thing that I need to be doing is going to the Lord in prayer. The only person I need to be talking about with it is God. He needs to be the one who hears from me first. Because if not, we allow our flesh to get in the driver's seat and it begins to drive us some places that we don't need to go, like bitterness. And makes pit stops at frustration. And we get to all these things begin to fester if we don't go to prayer first. That's what they did. They made the right decision. I don't know what I would have done. But their legs were in stocks and bonds. They couldn't move. They were in the innermost prison. They couldn't join with a Sunday praise team. There was no musicians around them. Jaden wasn't there to play the bass for them when they were ready to sing. They weren't there. They were by themselves in the inner prison. Locked up. They couldn't have even got up and tried to dance before the Lord. They couldn't move. But yet still they prayed. We've got to make up in our minds that regardless of our situation and regardless of our circumstance or what's surrounding us, we're going to be able to pray and praise whether we're in church or out of church, whether we're in worship service or on the job, whether we're at our house or we're in a situation. I can still praise when I don't have a keyboard. I can still pray when I don't have a pastor. I can still get the hold of God or get in the presence of God. It's only when our response is prayer and praise to the beginning in prison when we see God begin to move. Can't even lift my hands, but I can still pray. I can't even really lift my head. He's not saying that they weren't wounded. They were wounded. They were hurting. They had been beaten. But there was something inside of them that said the only answer to this is prayer. The only answer to this is praise. You know how confusing that is for the enemy? When you're in stocks and bonds and he's ready for you to pick up the phone and talk about anybody and everybody and sow discord and poison into the community. When you don't do that and when your first stop is prayer and praise, he doesn't know what to do because he sets a trap and you definitely walk around it with prayer and praise. I'm telling you, there's victory with prayer and praise in prison. There's victory. Let him fight the battle. Something happens when you pray and when you trust and when you believe. Verse 26 tells us, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Why? Because they prayed. They didn't gossip. They didn't complain. They didn't murmur. They weren't frustrated. They prayed. And because of that, the whole prison was shaken. And because of that, all the doors were loosed. Not just their door, not just their bonds. All of the prisoners around them were loosed. You can control more than just your situation by your prayer and your praise. You can bring victory to your neighbor by your prayer and your praise. You can bring victory to a person in the church who you don't even have a connection with by your prayer and your praise. Because when God begins to shake the prison, everybody who's fastened to that wall is set free. Your prayer and your praise. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors wide open, he drew out his sword. Because in those days, from a historical context, if you were the prisoner or you were the jailkeeper and a prisoner escaped, they would kill you. That was your job. You kept them by your life. And so he said, they're gone, so I'm going to might as well just take care of this myself with what they would consider honor. And so he draws out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But verse 28 tells us, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. Nobody's left. And he called for a light, and he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what do I have to do to be saved? You have an individual who is putting them in prison, locking them up. And the next thing we see is he's coming to them saying, how do I become saved? What do I have to do? What took place between there? Prayer and praise. That's the only thing that happened. It wasn't some miraculous vision that the jailer received, that God didn't come down and wake him up in the middle of the night with a vision. He just used Paul and Silas with prayer and praise. And now the jailer who is keeping them is coming and saying, how do I get saved? Listen, the person that you don't get along with the most on your job can come to you and say, there's something different about you. It doesn't happen by talking around their back. It doesn't happen by being frustrated and mean to their face. It happens by prayer and praise. The only thing that took place between that jailer locking them up and that jailer coming back in and asking for a plan of salvation was prayer and praise. We've got to get back to prayer and praise. We've got to get back to just saying, God, it's your battle to fight anyways. I'm going to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm not going to try to fix it on my own. I can't figure this out if I wanted to. I'm going to trust you. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour, washed their stripes, was baptized, he and all his house, is what that's saying, straightway. That's why they came to Macedonia. That's why God had put them there. We're grateful for Lydia. We're grateful. God had already begun to talk to her. We're grateful for the ladies by the river. But that jailer right there was why they were in Macedonia. I wonder if that was the same person that was in this vision when he said, come over here and help us in Macedonia. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But I'm telling you, the reason they were in Macedonia was for that jailer in his house. And the only way that they meet that jailer in his house is being beaten by unjust men and put in prison. Sometimes God brings us through circumstances not because we made a mistake, but because for his glory, he needs to get us over here. Joseph, you're only in prison because God needs you to be in the palace. You've got to go through some things before you get there, but there's somebody that needs you there, and so I've got to position you along the way. You're only in prison, Paul, because I've got a jailer who needs to hear about how much I love him. You're only there, Silas, because I've got somebody in his whole house needs to be saved. And if you're not in prison and you don't get released like that, you don't have an opportunity to speak to that jailer. But revival will cost us something. I would ask them today, if they were here, would you do it over again? Yeah, they probably would. But they would also tell you that the stripes on their back didn't feel good. And those stocks didn't feel good. And all the beatings they took didn't feel good. There was a sacrifice for revival. They were in the perfect will of God, and yet they still faced some massive obstacles. Can I tell you today, sometimes we have to get our flesh out of the way for God to be able to move. Sometimes we've got to get self out of the way. Sometimes we do it on our own, and sometimes God has to do it for us. When we're praying for revival and we're not moving some things in our flesh, God says, okay, if you want revival, there's some things I've got to remove. And it might be a little painful, but we got to get flesh out of the way if you really want revival. Listen, we're in the middle. We're two-thirds of the way through our 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I'm just going to tell you, since we began this, I can't tell you how many phone calls I've gotten about sickness and situations going on in your life and situations and circumstances surrounding families. It's exponentially gone up. You think that's an accident? You think that's just coincidence? Feels like everything's going wrong. Can I tell you, that's usually the indication you're on the right track. Because the devil's going to do everything he can to fight you from getting where God wants you to go. He's going to do everything he can to prevent you from getting the victory that you need in your life and from being the light that you need to be. He's going to push back in everything he can. Listen, you know what the biggest thing that fasting accomplishes? Oh, it bends the ear of God. It definitely pushes back against principalities and power. But the biggest thing that fasting does, it removes and weakens our flesh. And that sometimes is the biggest obstacle we face. Getting ourselves out of the way. Getting ourselves removed from the equation. Bring you to the story of Gideon in Judges chapter number 7, verse number 15. Gideon was called. I won't rehearse the whole thing. God called him from behind a wine press as he was threshing wheat. He was scared, and God used him. He said, you're going to be used to deliver your people. And so he brings in this great army, and they went from down to just 10,000 men, and they went down to 300 men. Now he's left with just a few hundred men. It says, and it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof. He had heard a dream from one of the Midianites. He returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. They were outnumbered by a crazy amount. Verse 16, and he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with an empty pitcher and lamps within the pitcher. Verse 17, and he said unto them, look unto me. And he looked at him. He said, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so you shall do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 300 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hand. Verse 20, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. They didn't even move. And all the host of the Midianites ran and cried and fled. Verse 22. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. That means they all began to fight each other. They were so confused that they got up and began to fight each other. And they won an incredible victory that day with 300 men, a pitcher, a lamp, and a trumpet. I want to give you some insight today. We're the pitchers. You and I are the pitchers. We contain a lamp. We contain a light. But if we aren't broken, you can't see the light that's inside of us. The pitcher has to be broken. What good would it have done to yell what he was supposed to yell and to blow the trumpet but not break the pitcher and let the light be exposed? The whole purpose was so it would look like they were surrounded by an entire army. Well, there's nothing to see if there's no light shining. We're the pitchers, and the pitcher has to be broken. There's a biblical principle of blessing and breaking and multiplying. It's shown so clearly when Jesus fed the 5,000. He said, is there any food here? One of his disciples said, yeah, there's a boy here with just a few fish and a few loaves. He said, okay, bring it to me. The Bible says he blessed it, he prayed over it, and then he broke it. And it was only after the breaking of it that it was multiplied to the point where they could all eat to their full and have 12 baskets over. He blessed it, but then it had to be broken before it could ever be multiplied. We love the blessing part. I enjoy the blessing part just as much as you do. I believe it's nothing better than a blessing from God on a Sunday morning or a blessing from God in a prayer time at my house on a Tuesday afternoon. We enjoy the blessing. We like the raises on our jobs, and we like the favor of God upon our families. We enjoy the blessing part of it, but we have tried to avoid the breaking part because that's not what feels good to our flesh. But that's the most important piece. We're good at preserving the picture. But the pitcher has to break. Our will has to break. Our desire has to break. Because once we get our flesh out of the way, there's a multiplying that can take place. Once they broke that pitcher, the light shined out. And the enemy was able to see it. Felt like they were surrounded. Began to fight themselves. And the children of God had to just stand there and watch a victory be won. But they had to break the pitcher first. We want the emphasis to be on the pitcher. We want it on me. I want the emphasis on me. Look what I can do. Look how nice I look. Look how sophisticated I am. Look at the talent that I possess. I want to be known. I want to be recognized. I look at my ability. Look at everything about the pitcher. Look how beautifully and ornate it's painted. Look at the pitcher. Look at how much it can contain. Look how large the pitcher is. Look at what it's used for. Look at that's what we want. We want the pitcher. We want us. We want us to be seen. Our flesh to be recognized. But all God's saying is, I just need a willing vessel to hold the lamp so at the right time, the pitcher can be broken and the light can shine forth. But I want the picture to look nice, and I want the picture to be recognized. God's saying it's not about the picture at all. It's just there to hold the light. John the Baptist. I'm getting ready to close here in just a moment. Brother Andy, you can help me. John the Baptist was an incredible prophet, well known. He had a growing popularity. People were coming by the hundreds to come out and be baptized by him. And one day he had some Sadducees and Pharisees and some people of the religious orders come out to him. And one of them asked him, he said, "Aren't you that prophet that they prophesied about?" This was his opportunity to shine. By the way, I've lived out my life in obscurity, John could say. I'm wearing camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey. I don't have any of the luxuries of living in town. I've been living in the desert my entire life. And this is an opportunity for somebody to notice the picture. Look at the picture. Aren't you that prophet somebody prophesied about? Aren't you that big person that was supposed to come? Aren't you famous? What are all you doing? Is that you? This was a perfect opportunity for John to polish up the picture and step into the spotlight and say, "Yes, I am. I was foretold. I'm the forerunner of Christ. John the Baptist is my name." That's not what he did. He said, "I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. Make way the way of the Lord." John, that's your chance to let everybody know who you are. That's your chance so they can run back to Jerusalem and spread all these incredible things about you. That's your opportunity to let your picture be the one that's emphasized. He said, no, I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And he goes on to say that I'm just nobody, but let me tell you about who somebody is. In fact, there's somebody coming who's so much greater than I'm not even worthy to unloose his sandals. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. What about you, John? You baptized, yeah, but not about me. This is about him. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. It's all about him. And then he says this, I must decrease so that he can increase. We struggle with this. God, look at how much I've sacrificed. Look at the years that I spent in the wilderness. Look what I've done. Don't I deserve a little good press? It's not about the picture. It's about the light that's in the picture. The picture has to be broken for the light to shine. John, if you continue on your rise to stardom, you're not doing your job. You're supposed to proclaim the way of the Lord, because in just a few more weeks, a few months, you're going to look up on the riverbank and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And if it's all about you, John, and if you've been polishing up that picture, you're gonna see the ending of your ministry, and you're gonna be reluctant to start that process. The picture has to be broken. I must decrease. He must increase. See, the thing we don't understand sometimes is it doesn't matter who gets the credit. The picture just needs to break so the light can be shined. It doesn't matter whose name is highlighted. The picture just needs to break so the light can shine. This is why I think Paul said, "I die daily." Why do you die, Paul? Every day I've got to remove my flesh out of the way, because my flesh by default is glory seeking, credit aiming, and worrying about self-preservation. That's who we are. That's our default mode. Look at me. Keep me safe. My best interest is most important. Paul said, I've got to die daily. I've got to get my flesh on an altar, because if I don't, I'm worried about the picture and not the lamp and light that's inside. God's will, and I'm finished, God's will is interrupted when prophets proclaim themselves. When it becomes about you and not about him. When it comes how good you can sing and not about the anointing that comes from that. When it comes how good you can preach and the oratory that you can use and not about the anointing of God. God's will is stopped when prophets proclaim themselves. And hear me today, battles are lost when pitchers refuse to be broken. This is what is driving me the past 2 weeks. Battles are lost when pitchers refuse to be broken, when our flesh is so staunch against sacrifice, when our flesh is so much about what we can receive and what's in it for me and who can look at me and who can praise me and who can acknowledge me. When our flesh, our pitcher, refuses to be broken, there's no light that shines forward and there's no battle won. That's why he said, no flesh can glory in my presence. It's not about us. We have to come to the conclusion. If John the Baptist couldn't even take a moment to spit shine his pitcher, then we absolutely don't have time to do the same. It's not about me. It's all about him. In fact, don't even worry about who my name is. Just worry about who I can tell you about. Don't even worry about what I can bring. I can't bring anything to this equation, but let me tell you about somebody who can. Let that light shine out. It can't shine if you're not broken. We question and we get frustrated. And why am I in prison? Why am I beaten? Why am I going through this financial hardship? Why am I dealing with this situation at work? Why? And we're praying for revival and all this is happening. And the reality is this, sometimes God's got to break the pitcher for us because we won't break it ourselves. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, if any man will come after me, the first thing you have to do is to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and then follow me. Because if you do that out of order, you won't follow him. He's going to ask some things of you that your flesh doesn't want. And if your flesh is still driving the equation, you're going to walk away like that rich young ruler did. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. As we begin to wind down this 21 days of prayer and fasting, I'm asking that you don't slow down, that you don't get weary in well-doing. Continue removing your flesh from the equation. And sometimes your circumstances might start looking a little worse. Sometimes we might face some bumps in the road and some obstacles in the middle of that. Even when it doesn't match what our plan, what we think it should look like, I'm removing my flesh and I'm going to have prayer and I'm going to have praise in my life. Whether it's on the square in front of 150 people or whether it's in prison with me and my fellow laborer in bonds, I'm still going to have prayer in my heart and praise in my mouth. That's why David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. In season, out of season, good times, bad times. Here's why. Because after the breaking comes multiplication. If we come through that test, God can bring some things to pass that we've been praying for. If Paul and Silas had been so focused on what they were doing with Lydia and her house, they would have been frustrated that God had put them in a position of prison. Now I can't minister to them. Now I can't affect them. God's saying, listen, I brought you to Macedonia for a reason. And it's this jailer in Philippi that you need to go talk to. And you're not going to cross his path unless you find yourself in the prison. So here's what I'm asking you today. Would you stand? Here's what I'm asking you. Don't get weary in well-doing. God has a plan and a purpose for every one of our lives. And I believe he has a plan and a purpose for this church. I know we're not seeing everything that we want to see yet. And we get frustrated when there are obstacles in our way. We get upset when things don't pan out the way they think they're supposed to. But if we can, regardless of the circumstance, like Paul and Silas, in the middle of the night and at midnight, the Bible says they prayed and sang praises unto God. And that whole place was shaken. And they won that entire household because of their faithfulness in adversity. The pitcher has to be broken. There's no other way to serve God. You can't serve God with a full pitcher. You can't serve God with your flesh intact. You can't do it. You can't do it. The carnal mind is, the Bible says, enmity between that and God. There are going to be some things that God asks of you that if your flesh is driving the car, you'll never make the turn to go towards. So you've got to kill that flesh. You've got to break that pitcher. You've got to put that sacrifice in place every day so that when God says turn left, you'll turn left even if left looks like a flooded road. You've got to trust God. The picture has to be broken. This is what I'm going to ask you today. I'm asking that as we close this service out this morning, that we recommit to some things. Listen, we're 2 weeks in to prayer and fasting. I know as well as you that there becomes a part of that prayer and fasting time that just seems like you start to just become weak in your flesh. Weak and you start facing adversity. And the first thought is, well, I guess I better leave that alone for a little while. I'll come back to it later. No, there's a purpose in all of this. There's a weakening of the flesh. There's a weakening of our spirit, a weakening of our will for a purpose. God has a plan. I know we're going to see something on the other side of this if you can continue pushing. Don't try to preserve your flesh. Jesus said in another place, he who tries to save his life will lose it, but he who lays his life down for my sake will gain it. Don't preserve your flesh. Don't preserve the picture. Doesn't matter how beautiful it is. The picture has to be broken for the light to shine. I wonder if we can find a place to pray this morning as they begin to sing. And just a time again of recommitment. Listen, I know what God is moving us towards is incredible. And we may not be there yet, but this is the course that we're on. And if I could encourage you, as I would Paul and Silas, don't get weary in well-doing. I know you're in the inner prison. I know you're facing things that don't seem fair. I know you're not seeing what you thought you would see when you got to Macedonia. But if you can continue to trust him and continue to get that picture out of the way, the flesh out of the way, he's got a purpose for this. There's a jailer somewhere that's going to be eternally thankful that you're able to remove your flesh long enough to have prayer and praise in a prison. I wonder if we can just find a place to pray and ask God, give me the strength to do exactly what you want me to do. Even when I can't see tomorrow, I trust you with my tomorrow. Even when I can't see why I'm in this prison or why I'm facing this financial hardship or why this seems to be happening in my family, I don't know why it's happening, but God, I trust you enough to continue to put my life on that altar every day, to sacrifice my flesh every moment I have an opportunity, because I don't want anything to prevent me from what you've got for me and for this church. I don't want anything to become in between you and me. I don't want anything of my flesh to prevent you from doing what you want to do in my life. I'm recommitting some things, God. I trust you today. I trust you with my situation. I trust you with my prison. I trust you with my obstacle. The picture has to be broken. But when that picture is broken, there's victory. There's victory. I want to encourage somebody right now who's looking at a battle that doesn't seem to be winning, a battle that doesn't seem to be getting better, a battle that doesn't seem to be progressing in the right way. That's who I want to talk to today. Don't be weary in well-doing. God knows what he's doing. If you can trust him, I know it didn't look good. Paul was fine where he was at. Why did he have to come to Philippi to go to prison? Why do you have to get beaten just to go to prison? Because there was somebody on the other side of that prison wall that needed to hear about the love of Jesus Christ and what he could do in his life. I'm talking to somebody today that's facing insurmountable things that doesn't seem to be getting better. Trust him. Almost every victory that God brought about in the Old Testament looked bad from a human perspective. The only reason that is because at the end of the day, when the battle is won, there's no question on who the glory goes to. There's no question on who the credit goes to. It doesn't matter what it looks like right now. Don't look at it with your human eyes. Get rid of that picture. Get rid of the flesh. Get rid of your own eyesight. You can't see anyways. Begin to walk by faith and trust God. Look at it through the lens of faith today, that God has it in the palm of his hand. He's not going to let one thing happen that doesn't need to happen. He's not going to let one thing go wrong that doesn't need to go. He's going to be with you every step of the way. I trust you today, God. I trust you with my tomorrow. I trust you with my uncertainty. I trust you with my unknowingness, because you do know the end from the beginning. You are, God, the great physician. You are, God, the one who can hold my tomorrow even when I don't see it. You're able to do that. God, I pray that we would work this out once and for all, that my flesh goes on the altar. That's the only place my flesh goes. My carnal mind goes on the altar. That's the only place that's for it. I trust you in all of these things, God. And I feel in my spirit somebody's just struggling with the faith to believe that God knows where you're at today. Can I assure you, he is as close as the mention of his name. He knows where you're at. Don't give up now. Don't give up now. Don't give up now. Paul, you're just one more few hours away from seeing why you're in Macedonia, from finding out why you were given that vision and that dream. Don't give up now. Don't give up now. Trust him this morning. If you can take every fear this morning and every doubt and lay it down at his feet and walk out of here with peace, you can look at tomorrow in a totally different manner. I lay my fear down today. You can be honest today, as the man was in the New Testament. I believe, God, help my unbelief. Lay it down this morning. Even when you can't see tomorrow, he does, and we trust him with it. Lay that flesh aside. Let him do the work. Lord, let's just pray this morning. God, this word today has permeated into some hearts. God, I know there's some, I see it like a sponge just being soaked up. It was so dry, God, and so unfilled. But now, Lord, this word, if they will allow it, would just soak up into that sponge that you've been trying to quench that thirst of, God, so they understand you're there with them, that you do see them, that you know where they're at, and that they're on the right track. It doesn't have to look right. It doesn't have to look right in our eyes. It just has to be right in yours. And so if your will is being performed, God, I can trust you and I'll walk with you. Give us that assurance this morning. Lord, I pray as we continue on through this time of prayer and fasting and the working of weakening of our flesh so we can hear you more clearly and see you more clearly, God, I pray that you would bless our families and our marriages. I pray, God, that we would feel what we feel here right now in our homes, even tonight. God, I pray that your presence would be so prevalent in our homes. God, that your peace would be so prevalent in our homes, in our marriages, in our families. God, I pray that you would reign supreme in our lives. We trust you with over the next few weeks of what you're going to do, the victories you're going to win, the battles that you're going to win, the people that are going to be won for you, and the revival that we're going to see at the end of the result of all these trials. God, we trust you today. We trust you in your blessings, but we also trust you in the trial. We trust you, God, in the blessings, but we also trust you in the prison. I thank you, God, for your word this morning. Let it encourage somebody today. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, thank you for your spirit that we felt here today, the assurance of your presence. We give you honor today in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Be cognizant of the body of Christ over the next few weeks. If you know of somebody that's going through sickness, check in on them. They need a meal. It can't tell you what it means when you're sick to hear from somebody and say, hey, I'm praying for you, or drop something off for them. Let's be the body of Christ. Let's reach out and rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's what we're called to do. So let's do that over the next few weeks. Continue doing what you're doing. Believe in God for some great things.